So we ended a series last week on Up In and Out, which is just our language for relationships and how we interact with one another and with God. We follow Jesus' pattern of starting with strength with his upward relationship with God and the Father, his Father, our Heavenly Father, and then moving to an inward relationship with his disciples and then using that strength to go out into ministry. So up, in, and out, we kind of characterize everything we do with that. Like, are we doing ministry within the church and our mission outside the church? Are we doing upward worship to God? You know, like, so it's I want it to become our language in understanding how we relate to one another. And I have said over and over, I evaluate myself on this constantly. Am I spending too much time out? That's my tendency. I out all the time, and I don't develop enough inward relationships, or maybe I'm lacking on my upward relationship with God a little bit, not spending intentional time in prayer and devotion with Him. All those kinds of things. It's good for me. It's good for you too. So we're moving away from that, but it'll still be a part of our language. But now we're moving to a series. We're just going to look the next several weeks to John chapter 3 and chapter 4. There'll be some familiar stories to you, perhaps, if you were raised in the church. What we're doing is just looking into encounters that people had with Jesus in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. There's a couple of days here. We did a similar series last year in John chapter 6. We called it Two Days with Jesus, I think, is it was just 48 hours of Jesus' life. So there's a couple days here of John chapter 3 and 4 doing the same thing. So John wrote his gospel differently or at a different time than the other gospel writers. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four gospels that primarily tell stories about Jesus. John wrote his significantly later. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are tied together. They're like, they call them synoptic gospels. They're very similar in how they're structured and how they're written. They have the same stories because Matthew and Luke took a lot of what they wrote from Mark, who wrote his first. John wrote his gospel way later, something like 90 AD. I mean, he was way later than the other gospel writers, so like 60 years-ish after Jesus' death and resurrection, like 45 years after Mark. So because of that length of time and that people tend to change over time and the needs of the people change over time, John wrote his gospel a little bit differently. Theology changed. It progressed over the course of those 60 years or so since Jesus had died. Each of the gospel writers had a point in their writing. They had a reason for writing. I want to just, if maybe you know some of this, you've seen it before. And by the way, sorry about the lights. There's a wedding in here last night. And even though that's really cool for a wedding, it's not so cool for worship because it casts a shadow up there. So I apologize for the shadow on the screen. But hopefully you can figure out what we're trying to communicate. But Matthew wrote his gospel to Jewish people, to the Hebrew people. He wrote to the Jews. He was trying to prove that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. So all those good Jewish people, they knew their Hebrew Bible, what we would call the Old Testament. They knew all that. So Matthew was writing to them to say, remember this prophecy, this prophecy, this prophecy. Jesus fulfills those things. So Jesus is our prophesied Messiah. Mark, however, first gospel writer, he wrote to believers who are already believers to encourage them. He was encouraging believers who were already believers. He wasn't trying to convince unbelievers. You see how that would change how you write your letter, your story, or how the audience makes a difference. Luke wrote to Gentiles, people who are not Jews. In particular, he writes to a man by the name of Theophilus. Now, there's a lot of theory behind who Theophilus was, even if it was a specific individual. But Luke and the book of Acts go together. It's Luke and Acts come together as a package deal. Although when the writers put, or when the compilers put the Bible together, they put John in the middle, but Luke and Acts come together. John wrote to Gentiles to show that Jesus was Son of God. That was his intent in writing. He's trying to tell everybody that would listen, Jesus is the Son of God. John is the first to equate Jesus as being Son of God. And he even starts this whole thing that co-equals with God. It's a concept. It's hard for us to understand. That's where Trinity comes out. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. But going all the way back to creation, John pulls in Jesus and reminds us that in Genesis, that Jesus was there in Genesis chapter 1. He starts out his gospel with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's all together. Jesus is that Word with God and was God and is God. So John doesn't have like a birth narrative with like Mary and Joseph and the angels and shepherds and, you know what I mean? Like all the, there was no room at the inn and that sort of thing. That's all in Luke and Matthew. Mark doesn't even have much of that. John doesn't have any of it. He basically says, here's who Jesus is. I'm going to start at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So this book, John, if you ever read it cover to cover, from beginning to end, all of the stories point to who Jesus is, the Son of God. In theological terms, John has what we call a high Christology, okay? He is Christ, the Son of God. Every story relates to a facet of Jesus being the Son of God. So we're going to look at a few of these stories over the next few weeks. And the first one that we're going to talk about is the story of Nicodemus. It's John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17-ish. I might have written 21. I played with it this week, and so we're going to, I think we stop at 17. Says this: "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Has anyone ever told you that you look like your parents? Have you ever heard that? Anybody? You look like your mom, or you look like your dad, or you look like your grandpa, or, you know, the word is like, you're a chip off the old block, right? Poor Abby, my daughter, she's running the computer up there. When she came out of her mother's womb, she came out looking just like me, minus the beard, of course. But it was like, whoa, that's a mini Dave right there. Square head and the whole bit. Thankfully, she's growing up to look more like her mom, which she is very thankful for, of course. A couple months ago, there was an aging app. Did anybody use that aging app? Admit it. Do you use the aging app to see what you look like when you're older? Okay, I did it. I came out, I look like this. Oh, wait. Was there another one? I look like this. Look like my dad. You can't really see it. The lights got moved. That's the spit image of my dad. We tend to look like our parents. That's my dad. It's scary. But we tend to look like our parents. There's some genetic likenesses there. We take on their idioms. We take on their idiocy sometimes. You know what I'm saying? We catch ourselves saying things that we said we would never say, right? Like, I will never say that to my kids. And then, bam, next thing we know, we're doing exactly what our parents did. Some of it's genetics. Some of it's our DNA. We get that. That's nature, you know. But there's also environment that we put ourselves in. Nurture. You've heard nature versus nurture. This that picture there of my dad, that or of me, that's nature. I'm just going to probably end up looking like my dad. But we take on the character of the people that we're around, or the qualities of the environment that we place ourselves in. So we know it can happen naturally and generationally with kids. Here's a couple pictures I found online. I'm not sure who this person is. Are they all out of order or what? That's old now. We've got to move on. All right, this one. This one here. This is a mom at 3 years old, and this is her daughter at 3 years old. Isn't that amazing? Like twins. Let's go to the next one. Here's Reese Witherspoon. I bet you can't even tell which one's her daughter and which one's Reese. It's amazing. Of course, she's naturally beautiful, and I don't like her but because of that. But anyway, I'm just kidding. She's fine. I've never met her. You can see it in couples, too. Sometimes couples look alike. Here's a couple. They're married. They're not brother and sister. This is a married couple, all right? Don't they look the same? And then when you get older, you see it in older couples. It just happens this way. Here's another one that couples just happen to look like over time. But even the environment that you have, sometimes your pets, you know, have you ever heard of that? They look like their pets. Yeah. And there's another one, old Doc from, he's just looks like that. And then there's one more that we have to show you. So we all know this to be true, right? Nature and nurture. Sometimes it's nature, sometimes it's nurture. Who we were born to and who we choose to hang out with, the environment that we are in. Everybody's born. All of you that are in here, you guys were born. You survived a natural birth. Nobody was created in a lab that I know of in here. Even though we may not know who your biological mother and father are, the fact is you had a biological mother and a biological father. Nature. When you are born, you will take on the likeness of the people who conceived and birthed you. Can we all agree on that? Okay. Please, let's agree on that. Nurture, here's the other thing. We tend to, you take on the likeness of the people who raise you. You take on even if your biological parents didn't raise you, you will take on the likeness of the people who raise you, the environment that you are in. And here's another thing along with that, you'll take on the likeness of the people you hang out with. I heard recently somebody said, I can't even remember the story, but some guy was saying, whenever I hung out with my friend Pete or whoever, my mom knew as soon as I got home that I'd been hanging out with Pete because Pete's family let him misbehave and I would speak improperly at their house because I was loud, and I'd come home and they'd be like, you've been at Pete's house, it's time to go to your room. We take on the likeness of the people that we're around, nature and nurture. The story today puts us all these things together, and there's a little bit of an argument about being born and being born again. So this guy, Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus at night. Now, Nicodemus was a leader. He was a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were preservers of the law. They were people who wanted to keep things the same all the time. And whenever Jesus had a conflict, had a problem, it was because of this issue with Pharisees. Jesus came to change things and move things along, but the Pharisees wanted to preserve the things the way they were. He needed everything to be just right. This was his environment that he was in. He was of people who followed rules and laws. He says, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He says, we know that you are a teacher of God. So in other words, him and his environment, his group, the people he hangs out with, have been talking about this Jesus guy. We know that you are a person of God. And he comes at night, and it's always curious to me why he comes at night. And I've got some theories for you. One of them is he's hanging out with his Pharisee buddies, and they're there in the evening, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're in this environment, and Nicodemus just up and says, I'm going to go find out from Jesus really what he's all about. I'm just going to go. And so they didn't have like Google in those days. You know, I saw a meme the other day. It says, I hope Google doesn't ever break down because I know like seven things. You know, I have to go look on Google. I just Google it all the time to find out what's going. We're rather impulsive with our information. We can just write at our thumbs like, who's Jesus? And we can find out right away. They didn't have that. So Nicodemus, maybe he gets up and goes right then because they were talking about him. Here's another reason. Maybe he was embarrassed to go during the day. He was a Pharisee, right? He was a leader of the Jewish culture, and he didn't want to be seen with Jesus because those guys didn't like Jesus. So, like, maybe I'll go at night. That way, people won't see me. Have you ever been too embarrassed to do something during the day so you do it at night? Don't answer that question. Another possibility is, Jesus, busy guy during the day. Nicodemus, leader of his religion, busy guy during the day. Maybe they just met at night because it was simpler and easier. Sometimes schedules just line up better to meet later at night. So you've probably been in the mix of that somewhere too, where it's inconvenient at times to go visit Jesus. It's inconvenient, or maybe it's embarrassing. I'm not going to put my faith on my sleeve at this time. I'm not going to wear it out loud. But here's the interesting part of the story. For Nicodemus, he doesn't lead off with a question. And this is interesting because whenever we see encounters with Jesus and the Pharisees, there's usually a probing question that the Pharisees will offer Jesus, trying to trick him into stepping on their toes or giving them a reason to really kill him, to be honest with you. They end up finding reasons anyway. But Nicodemus, he doesn't lead off with a question. Jesus actually presumes an answer for a question that wasn't even asked. But this time, Nick starts off with really nice words about Jesus being from God. He says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with them. But then Jesus now drives the conversation. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Well, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And so, in other words, Nicodemus is like, that's impossible and that's gross. So we're not doing that again. But see, we're used to this term, born again. We've heard this over and over. We know the story. It's in our culture to be born again. Born again can actually be a derogatory term today. I've heard the news media call us the born-agains, you know, like, oh, the born-agains. Well, that doesn't sound very nice because what they mean is we're a people who are unable to think. We're unable to grasp reality, that we're just mindless drones who only do what we're told by Franklin Graham or, you know, whoever our leader is that they say it is. But this is where the term came from, and it inspired debate. You must be born, but you also must be born again. Must be born again. When you are born, you take on the likeness of your parents. When you are born again, you take on the likeness of your heavenly Father. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. No one enters into the kingdom until they are born of water and spirit. Now, water could mean any number of things. That the theologians kind of disagree on this. It could be birth, because there's water that happens. You know, water broke, You know, that's what they say when they're ready to have a baby, when a woman is ready to have a baby. Baptism, water. Cleansing, water. All those things have to happen. You have to be born. You're born again, you get baptized. But the point is, you must be born, and you're born again, born of the Spirit in order to be in the kingdom of God. And then he says this, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's the nature side of things. We take on the likeness of our parents. My flesh is transforming in the image of my father, Bill Warner, whose flesh looks like the screen picture I showed earlier. We're going to look the same. We look like our parents most of the time. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But also flesh is where we experience temptation. The flesh is also often what gets us in trouble. The flesh is where we start to head down paths where maybe we shouldn't go. But I want to be careful here because there is a temptation for us as Christians, as believers in Jesus, to go towards what's modern-day Gnosticism, where we just say everything of the flesh is bad and only things of the Spirit is good. Where this holiness and piety kind of thing where we judge other people who sin differently than us. We all sin. We just tend to judge people who sin differently than we do. So I don't want us to go down that road where all fleshly things are bad. We've been given these bodies. We just need to use these bodies for God's glory. But it's not bad to enjoy things. Adam brought in for the praise team these muffins, banana, nut, and chocolate or something like that. It is like a little bit of everything in these. There's only two left, so there. But they are quite delicious, and my flesh really enjoyed it. And that's okay. You know, it's okay. So don't go too far down that path, but we need to be careful also not to allow ourselves to succumb to temptation. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So while you cannot be physically born again, and you don't need to be physically born again, you must be spiritually born again. Our flesh dies. Our flesh, all of us at some point, unless Jesus should come back, we're going to die. But the Spirit must be born so that it can be made alive. So we must be born again. And now is where we come to the nurture side of things. We take on the likeness of our Heavenly Father. We need to allow ourselves to be nurtured so that we are recreated, born again into the image of the Father. Jesus goes on. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. And very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? I think Jesus gets a little short with Nicodemus here. You're a teacher of the law. You're supposed to know these things, and you can't figure this out. He's like, come on, man. Get it right. Get this straight. Church people, we ought to be able to get this too. But unfortunately, it can be really hard for people who've been in the church, religious folk, for their entire lives to understand this and live into this truth. Because too many people sit in churches as if it's their natural birthright. This is what I do. I've gone to this church forever. I sit in this pew because this is where I sit and this is what I've always done. And in fact, they might say it's second nature. It's nature for me to just do this. And unfortunately, for many of our church-cultured people, no one has ever nurtured them into having a real live faith of their own, leading them to be born again, a second birth. And I think if Jesus were to come back today and come to many of our churches right now, he might say the same thing he said to Nicodemus. Truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, but you still do not believe. You people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How can I speak of spiritual things and you believe? I think if Jesus were to come back today and talk to us in our churches, he would say, don't miss out on it, friends. Don't miss out on being born again. The scripture passage, he starts to wrap it up. And for us, in our ears, this sounds strange. It would have made sense to Nicodemus. I'm not going to get into too much, but here's what he says. No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's Jesus. He's saying he's been around since the beginning. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. It's strange about that snake and the serpent thing, but Jesus uses it as a signpost of what was to come with Jesus on the cross. The snake was across this pole that Moses held up. And anyway, we'll get into it some other time. Here's what I wanted to get at. Jesus' explanation of God's role in our new birth. It's a very famous verse. You all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so we see the sacrifice that God has made for you, for me, for each one of us. When we are born again, we take on the likeness of the Heavenly Father. We must put ourselves in a position to be nurtured in that likeness. It doesn't happen naturally. We don't just go through life on our own and suddenly wind up looking like our Heavenly Father. We must journey in that together. And we look to that verse for the key qualities of God that Jesus highlights in there. God so loved the world. He loved it so much that he gave up his only Son. I heard a preacher say he gave the only thing he had one of. He only had one Son. And yet he gave up his, he loved us so much. He loved the world. We too must love the world. That's often associated with flesh, but I don't mean it that way. We must love those who are not like us enough to sacrifice ourselves, to go out and love them and show them love and show them the love that God has for them. He loved the world. To give us eternal life. Our physical bodies aren't going to live forever. But ourselves, what makes us who we are, our spirits, our soul, meant to live forever. The body that we have, it's just a carrier. It's our host for a period of time. Our eternal life, we are meant to have an eternal life. And then there's this, he didn't come to condemn the world. If Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, then why should we? Why should we condemn? Don't spend your time condemning the world and people who are different than you. Rather, spend your time loving them and bringing them in to Jesus' presence. They're condemned themselves. The world is already condemning itself. That's why Jesus doesn't have to do it. So we need to love the world and then help save the world. Let's get on board with Jesus and help him save the world. That is the likeness of our God, the Heavenly Father. That God wants to recreate into you, to nurture into you the likeness of our Heavenly Father. It's not in your nature to do those things. It's not in my nature to do those things. We're not normally just going to be like that unless we are born again and it is nurtured within us. So when you're born, you look like your parents. When you're born again, you start to look like your Heavenly Father. Let us pray. God, we thank you for Jesus and the fact that you sent him to us so that we could learn, so that we could become like you, so that we can have a relationship with you. We ask, though, God, that you help us to take on an image of our Heavenly Father and help us to be born not just of our parents, but our Heavenly Father born again, born in the Spirit. And it's possible that there's somebody in here that hasn't been born again, has never taken that step of commitment or that step of faith that we could step into relationship with you, put away our old flesh, but put on the new Spirit, and be born again into the family of God, starting to walk a life of nurturing in your presence. So God, we just ask that if there is somebody here like that you would stir in their heart a commitment to you, that you would birth in them new life and bring them to your grace. If there's anybody who wants to be prayed with and talk about it, I'm going to be standing in the corner over here while we do this last song, and we can pray with you. We want to celebrate with you the new life that you can have. God, we pray this in Jesus' name.